psalm. And, you know, these last 68 years of my life, especially since I was about 8 years old, have been a learning experience that I have to confess at times haven't been all that pleasant. But during that period of time, I suppose the best thing I've learned is to trust God more. I don't think any of us ever get to the point in life where we ever just completely trust God. But I think as you grow older and your body starts to wear out, it becomes a little easier because you almost don't have a choice. And when you're young, you have a lot of vim and vinegar and you go your way and do your thing, and God is there in case you need him in an emergency. And if something happens you can't handle, like your children develop a serious illness or hurt in an accident, you're helpless, you're powerless. And so then you want God's help. Is there anything wrong with that? Absolutely not. But we always have this idea somehow, even though we don't admit it, that we're going to kind of live forever. If somebody asks you, you're going to die, you say, yeah. But inside us is this little inward thing, like, I'll be here tomorrow and the next day and the next day. So we use God on an emergency basis. But really, God is real. And he ought to be a functioning part of our life every day. And we ought to continually be aware of his desire for us. Now, I'm a terrible, wicked sinner in the flesh. Pastor of a church. Still look at women sometimes and have to ask God to forgive me. Still stretch the truth sometimes and have to ask God to forgive me. Son didn't die on the cross to cure me from the sins in my flesh. He died on the cross to save me from what I am by birth and nature, a sinner. And when someone trusts in Christ, he comes to live inside them. He gives them a new nature. And the new nature inside does not sin. He's there continually trying to get the soul to do what it should. And the soul is caught between the flesh and the new spirit that God gives it. And it's a battle till death. And it makes us have all kind of uncertainties about life. A lot of people, after they trust Christ for their salvation, they believe that he died on the cross for their sins, and they've asked him to save them. They don't realize that the Christian life is a continuous battle that goes on forever. And they say, well, I don't understand why I'm still sinning. And I thought after I got saved, I didn't do that anymore. The Bible indicates that the flesh is enmity against God. And I'm not saying, you know, the devil made me do it and it's our fault because we sin. We are sinners in the flesh even after we're saved. And the soul is trapped in between the new spirit and the flesh. And what a battle. But the battle is the victory. And the battle is what the Lord rewards us for. It's for putting up a fight. That's why he said, if we are faithful and just to confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So what do? I'm your pastor, but I sin all the time in the mind. I think things I shouldn't say. I get irritated. I lose my temper. Sometimes I'm jealous. I have all the attributes in the flesh that the rest of you have. But as your pastor, God means for me to tell you that I'm this way. I don't want you to think I'm someone on a pedestal. I'm just a common, ordinary, everyday sinner that got saved by grace. And so now, the battle in me is as I sin, confessing my sin, realizing Christ's blood cleanses me from all unrighteousness, and just go on and do the best you can until you sin again. What is sin? Well, after you're saved, it's when you yield to the flesh rather than the spirit. Well, how do you know which is which? If you do something and you feel, and there's a big question about, oh, I wish I hadn't done that. Brother, that's your spirit saying, you shouldn't have done that. Because that part of you, he always does right. She always does right. But the flesh always does wrong. And some people don't like that. They say, well, why couldn't God just seal me over and just make me perfect from the moment he saved me? What would he reward you for in heaven? What could he say, well done, thy good and faithful servant, for? It's how good a battle you put up after you're saved that God rewards you for. Well, in Psalm 46, 1 through 3, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. We've talked about Peter many times and how when Peter was a young man, he was just full of himself. Peter was a very strong Galilean fisherman, and he was the leader, so I assume he was probably the most masculine among them, and he was the one they naturally followed. The problem with us and with me, when I was young, I was very strong, and I used to run races and do different things, and there wasn't anything I didn't think I could handle. And so when God called me to the ministry, I began to immediately, knowing that I was supposed to do this, try to help God. And God doesn't need my help. I desperately need his. Peter, I often think of Peter when I think of my own life. But it's also true of most other ministers, and it's also true also of most people. Finally, at the end of the time he was with Peter, and the very last, just before he departed and went into heaven, he said, "Peter, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself, and carriest thyself whithersoever thou wouldest." Meaning he girded up this skirt thing and picked up the skirt so it wouldn't drag, and just took off running, just like he ran to the tomb. He said, "When thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and carriest thyself whithersoever thou wouldest." He said, "Peter, you just went out there," and Peter worked hard for the Lord. When the Lord told him he was going to be crucified, he said, "Lord, it shall not be so," because Peter was going to rescue him. And Peter said, "Though I forsake thee, Lord, yet will I follow thee." And odd thing about it, in Luke, the next verse it says, "And so said they all." They had a lot of confidence in their own fleshly ability. And they thought, "No, they're not going to do that to our master." But when they arrested him, they all fled. But Peter remembered, and so Peter followed him. The problem was, the Lord had someone waiting for him. He had several waiting for him. Men and a little damsel who was the gatekeeper. And the Lord had them ask Peter this question. And he denied him three times, just like Jesus said he would. Finally, sometime later after his resurrection, he told Peter, he said, "Peter, when you were young, you just went and did whatever you wanted." He said, "When you're old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee and carry thee whether thou wouldest not." Well, I'm 68 now, and I'm learning it. I have to rely on God now. I don't want to go and do all these trips. My fleshly man got sick of it a long time ago. My spiritual man will never get sick of it, and my soul's halfway in between, and he's trying to follow the Spirit, but he sure would like to follow the flesh and stay at home. God is our refuge and strength. I now know that. Why? Because I don't have much strength left. But why wait until you get old to discover it? It's true whether you're young or old. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. A lot of people believe that when the tribulation period occurs, if you're saved, you're going to get whisked out of here, gone. You won't have a thing to worry about. I don't know why, but, well, I do know why, because we're human beings. We don't like trouble. We don't like trials. We don't like tribulations. And you could say, well, who does? Nobody does. The flesh can't stand to be put to the test, and the flesh is enmity against God, and it's a difficult life. There's no question about that. Now, a lot of churches believe that you just get carried out right at the beginning of the tribulation period. You never go through any trials or any troubles, and they present a picture of you trust God, put your faith in Him. When you do what God wants, won't it be wonderful, wonderful there? We're off to see the wizard, the wonderful Wizard of Oz. And it's going to be great. Oh, you'll love every moment of your Christian life. It's going to be wonderful. You just trust Jesus and serve Him. And oh, is God going to make your life great? Okay, let's start from the very beginning. Cain and Abel. Cain brought the firstlings of his flock, which is what he should have done. He brought the fat of the animal, which pictured the forthcoming body of Christ in the future. And he brought them and he offered them on an altar. Abel did just what he's supposed to do. Cain would not. But Cain got to live on physically, didn't he? You know what Abel got for that? His brother Cain slew him. You say, well, did God let that happen? Yes. You say, well, why? Where do you think Abel is right now? He's in heaven. What kind of reward do you think he got? He's a martyr. He did the right thing. But my point is this. Don't expect God to spare you trials and tribulations and worries and concerns. That's part of life. And the way you bear up under those is through your confidence in God. And that's the way He teaches you patience. You cannot learn patience without tribulation. So look upon the trials in your life as something that God has put here as a test, not to tempt you, but as a test, to see Just how strong are you? I never know how strong I am until I'm tested. And then believe me, in every test God's ever put on me, let me tell you what it's taught me. It hasn't taught me how strong I am. It's taught me how weak I am. It's taught me how little confidence I have in God and how much confidence I have in circumstances and myself. You learn. But God has to teach you. And God is the great teacher. Now, I said all that to say this. There's coming a time of trouble on this earth like man has never seen before. And yet, even though prophets have been talking about it, even back at Balaam, one of the first prophets in the Old Testament, he talked of it. All the prophets talked of it in the Old Testament. And then John wrote the book of Revelation, and he spoke of it. There's coming a time of trouble on this earth that like man has never seen. But there's something about the truth that's just as true with anything else that's told. Even if something is the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, and directly from God, if you keep on telling people it's going to happen long enough, and it doesn't happen, pretty soon people stop believing. Like the little boy that cried wolf. Finally, he was telling the truth, and then they wouldn't believe him. So now we're facing a situation, and I think you're going to discover within probably the next 7 or 8 years just exactly what I'm talking about. We're headed toward an economic period of chaos. We're headed toward a final war of wars. And we're headed toward a shaking of the earth like man has never seen before. There are actually men and women, believers in Christ, who have a solution to this problem. It's a physical solution. And some of them say, well, this makes a lot of sense. Physically, it does. They've actually got caves that they've bored out, customized, made them as comfortable as possible, and they're storing thousands and thousands of dollars of food in those caves for when all this happens. They're preparing a way to survive by the actions of their own flesh. They say, well, that seems like a pretty good idea to me, too. It does to me, too. You know, my flesh just likes that idea, and every once in a while he says, what's the matter with you? Man, God gave you a body and a mind. Go out there and do it. But how much confidence have I got in God? How much confidence do I have in God? That's why you don't ever hear me telling you when all this stuff starts, well, why don't we go out there and prepare a cave or something where we can get out there and hide and we'll be all right till it's over. Listen, we're God's children. And God's going to take care of us. You say, well, Brother McElmurray, God might let us die. Big deal. Big deal. What's supposed to happen to you after you leave that body? Sounds to me like a better deal than you've got now. But you see, it's hard to accept that because you have to do it by faith. So I tell this church, let's just trust God. And if things get bad, let's just come down here and live in the church. I think, even my age, I can still chop down oak trees, although Imogene might argue. And we can live and survive. We don't have to go out and make special preparations. It's almost like we say, now, Lord, you just wait over there, and we're going to take care of ourselves here, and then when you come, we'll be waiting for you. You've got to trust God. Have faith in God. Therefore will not we fear, though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried in the midst of the sea. That's going to happen. The Bible says he's going to make a new heaven and a new earth. It's going to happen. Though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof. Therefore will not we fear. We shouldn't be afraid of this stuff. Sure, it's going to be horrible. Sure, it's going to be terrible. Sure, there's going to be a battle of Armageddon. Lots of things are going to happen. We shouldn't sit around worrying about it. Because if he's our God, and if he created all things, and he made us in our mother's womb, and he sent his son to suffer and bleed and die for us on the cross, and we believe that man paid the price for our sins on that cross, what have we got to worry about? Death. Death. That's what keeps us in bondage all our lives. That's what we came under when the devil tempted Eve, and then the man, deliberately knowing what he was doing, wanted the woman more than the man. You said, what would you have done, Brother McElmurray, if you had been created without sin, made like Adam and Eve, and you had been presented with such a choice? I'd have taken the woman. Oh, a terrible wicked man. No, I'd have taken the woman. You said, well, if it had been somebody else besides Adam there, this wouldn't happen. Listen, God gave man a free will. He knew what Adam would do. But knowing what Adam does, God had to give man a free will. And he gave it to him. He gives you a free will now. to reconcile you to him. And what God does when you come back to him, you just throw up your hands in what I call an Italian charge. And when I was in North Africa, that's what we call an Italian charge. This is the way the Italians charged, with their hands up in the air, surrendering. The Germans were tough, but the Italians, they were patsies. They're lovers, they're not fighters. And so I'm sure they're exceptions. But you just surrender and say, Lord, I'm a sinner, I'm helpless. Lord, save me. And you just trust what Jesus did. People say that, I can't believe that. That's what amazing grace really is. When Paul came to the church at Corinth, he made an amazing statement. He said, and I came to you in much fear and trembling, and determined to know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but by the power of God. I was saved when I was 12 years old. As I've told you many times, I had tried to please God desperately for 4 years. I'd done everything I knew how. I was raised by very staunch Christian grandparents. I was made to go to church all the time, BTC, PDQ, FOB, COD, IOU, and everything they had. And so I never had any problem with believing God was God and Jesus was his son. And I believed that. And I loved Jesus even though I didn't know him, because I believed all those things they told me. And I believed that was his birth, the Bible. And I believed that I saw those little children sitting on his lap in the pictures, and I just fell in love with him. So I tried for 4 years to please him. And I tried to be good. I tried not to lie. I tried not to steal. I tried not to bear false witness. I tried all those things. I tried to love the Lord my God with all my heart and all my mind and all my might and all my soul and my neighbor as myself. I tried. But I didn't know why God gave the law. I never understood why he gave it. Not then. I thought God gave the commandments because he thought that he would give us an opportunity to keep them. So if we kept them sufficient to his degree of keeping, we could go to heaven. That's what I thought. But I'll never forget when I finally came to understand why he gave the Ten Commandments and all the other commandments. He tells us in Galatians 3:24. He says, wherefore, the law, all the commandments, the law was a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. After 4 years, finally God taught me something through the law. I could not do it. God knows I tried with all my heart, mind, and body. But the problem was, I was trying to do it without Christ in me, in my flesh. Finally, I did an Italian charge one night. The preacher had preached in the 53rd chapter of Isaiah, as I recall. And he said, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. The Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. When he said in John 8:36, something that I'll treasure for the rest of my life, he said, if the Son therefore shall set you free, you shall be free indeed. I came to Christ just like this, just like I was, helpless, lost, no way to please God, and I trusted Christ to save me from what I am by nature and birth, a sinner. Well, marvelous thing happened. Christ came to live inside me. Been there ever since. He's on me like it doth on a June bug every time I have a bad thought. He's on me like it doth on a June bug every time I stretch the truth. You say, well, you're our pastor, you don't ever stretch the truth. If you ever get a pastor in here that doesn't stretch the truth, you get rid of him, because he's lying to you. We all stretch the truth. We all tend to make it tend toward us. And the truth of the matter is, sometimes we call it tact, but God calls it lying. Now, he will protect us through anything and everything. I'm not afraid of hell, because the Lord paid the price for all my sins. Not just part of them, but all of them. The new birth is attained when God gives you a birth from above. That's what the word again means in born again. It means from above, born from above. When you finally realize you're helpless and you start just saying, Lord, help me. Lord, save me. That's grace. That's amazing, amazing grace. And it's so amazing that it's hard for someone who's never received it to understand it. It's easy for us, isn't it, Sister Barnes? It's easy for you, isn't it? Anyone who has Christ, who knows Christ, once they've trusted him, something happens. Don't explain what it is. You don't start speaking in tongues and having ecstatic experiences. You just know. But until you trust Jesus, it's always a mystery. It was a mystery to me until I learned why God gave the law. But once I trusted Christ, that all stopped. In this psalm, he's talking about things that are going to happen in the future. Now, I would really like it if, after you get saved, this is what it was like all the time. And sometimes it is. Psalm 23, 1 and 2. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Let me tell you how most people that are saved look at that. They've trusted Christ. They now realize he's never going to leave them nor forsake them. They realize they've been passed from death into life. They realize that Christ is their salvation, period. I mean, total salvation. He is salvation. So when they read this verse, they read it, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. But inside these people, inside them, what they're really saying is, the Lord is my Savior, and I'm glad he is. How do I know that's true? That was true through most of my life. From age 12 to age 38, he was my Savior, and I'm glad he is. Every time I'd get in some kind of serious trouble, I was sure glad the Lord was my Savior. And every time I'd be headed towards some type of a bad accident, or in Vietnam I was facing death and things like that, I was glad he was my Savior. The Lord is my Savior, and I'm glad he is. Is there anything wrong with that? Absolutely not. But the Lord didn't become the shepherd of my life until I hit 38, and I finally realized I didn't just have a Savior. I didn't just have somebody that was going to keep me out of hell. I had somebody who wanted to be my shepherd right now and wanted to change my life, my way of thinking, my way of looking at things. I never realized how mixed up I was until I really started trying to listen to what the Lord had to say in his word. You say, well, now, Brother McElmurray, I suppose that you're telling us that since you've pastored here for 28 years, you've gone on to some kind of perfection and you've got this whole thing mastered and you're not confused anymore. The only thing I'll tell you is I'm less confused. But as you go through life, you've got to understand one thing. The only one who knows everything is God. The only one who never changes his mind is God. And you're the one who's the learner. So I'll put it this way. I'm a lot less confused. I've got a lot to learn. And I'm still learning. But he's my shepherd. When he becomes the shepherd of your life, it's like a shepherd that the sheep can sense it. I've spent a lot of time in the Mideast. And I've been around shepherds a lot. And the sheep sense whether the shepherd is a good shepherd or a bad shepherd, whether you can trust him or not trust him. You'll never know just how much you can trust Jesus until you decide that he is an able and capable shepherd of your life. And when you start to turn the things of your life over to him because you think he can do a better job than you can, he starts to be the shepherd of your life. There are a lot of people that read this, the Lord is my Savior, and I'm glad he is, and their whole life is nothing but a series of wants. I want this, I want that, I want this, I want that. And they think if they get all these wants, that God will bless them, and they'll be happy. Unfortunately, a lot of churches teach this, and a lot of pastors teach this. They say, God's going to bless you physically. You send us your money into this program here. Send it in as a seed, and if you'll do that, why, God's going to bless you tenfold. And they tell you lies. You say, well, doesn't God bless people that way? Yes, if they can handle it. But most people can't handle it. You say, has he ever blessed you that way? No. Why? I don't want it. Why don't I want a lot of money? Why don't I want material blessings? I shall not want. I'm perfectly satisfied with who I've got. I've got Jesus Christ. And he meets my needs. All of them. So my life is not based on a system of want. You say, well, Brother McElmurray, you live in a nice parsonage back there. You're on Social Security. Your wife's on Social Security. You're retired from the National Security Agency. You're pretty well off financially. Who do you think did that? You think I did that? You say, well, you did it by your labor. No, I didn't. War broke out. I had to go in. Didn't have a choice. I didn't want to be a meteorologist. Got put into it because I had a high aptitude for it. I didn't want to go to the National Security Agency. I got drafted into it because they needed to locate a missile silo inside communist China. And I was the best synoptic analysis they had. So my life has never been a series of me doing what I wanted. It's always been a series of God doing what he wanted with me. I didn't know that at the time. But now I do. Well, that's a pretty nice suit. You can see I'm well fed. I have a wonderful group of people to pastor. And I'm not telling you that so you'll pay me more money. You know that. You know I haven't taken a raise and won't take a raise. I resigned one time over it. You pay me $12,000 a year. That's more than enough. And I got money coming in from Social Security now. Imogene's got some coming in. Oh, we're not wealthy. We get by quite well. And as soon as we get rid of all these kids, we'll get by even better. But God's blessed me. I'm not telling you go sell your house and give all you've got to God. Just start giving part of your life to God. You can't give your life to somebody you don't know. That's one thing about this church. We are not a high-pressure church. Never have been, never will be. We just try to look at God's Word, figure out what it says, and get to know Him. I didn't get to start getting to know Him until I was 38 years old. I knew Him as Savior. I knew I wasn't going to hell, but I didn't really start getting to know Him until I was 38. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still water. Well, that happens a lot of times in my life. You all are very gracious to me. And I'm not telling you this, trying to butter you up so you'll continue to be. You're not that kind of people. After 28 years here, we know each other pretty well. You're very gracious to me. You let me have all kind of time for study. The only time you like for me to come is when you're in the hospital. I think some of you would like me to come a lot, but you understand. And when you're in the hospital, I come. When you need me, when your kids are sick and you want me, all you got to do is pick up the phone. If I find out about it, I'll come if you're in the hospital. And I want to go there because I'm needed there. I understand that. But some pastors are literally run to death. And they expect him to be right there on the doorstep every morning drinking coffee. You don't do that to me. You give me time to study God's Word. Sometimes, on Monday, I'll start working on something. And Dominique, I'm sure you and Johnny have seen me back come across there in that jumpsuit all the time. I work up stuff, and I come over here, and I run it off, and I do this stuff back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. You give me all the time I want. I'm sure people some say, well, doesn't that pastor ever do anything but just work? And I'll go back. That's all I do. Now, if Thelma gets in the hospital, I go over and see her. If I know she's there. If Rosie gets in the hospital, no sense. There's no hope for Rosie, so we just leave her there. But you let me do that. And you benefit from it. But Lord knows I benefit from it. Sometimes when I start off, and I'm working up a series of messages, I start off in the morning, and as I'm preparing that thing and I'm working on it, Lord have mercy, I have to repent 5 million times because as I'm preparing it, it reveals all my flaws to me. And I see myself in those messages. I'm not preaching at you. I'm just showing what God got me with. And I want to see that you get your fair share too. So that's what I do. Then toward the end of the day, this is what I feel like. I've had a good day. I've learned some new things about the Lord. I've got some new confidence in Him. And I'm just like somebody that's laying down out in the green pasture and leaves me beside the still waters. Over there in Israel, water is water is more important than oil or gold or anything else. Some countries have a lot of water. The United States is just loaded with it. But over there in those Arab countries, and especially in Israel, they have nothing but water problems. And so water over there is a very precious commodity to them. And whenever a shepherd has a place where he has green pastures and the sheep can go out there, that's great, tranquil. That's a tranquil, wonderful thing. I'll just finish with this because I didn't get down to it. This happened to Israel. The Lord said it would. He told them that every single rock in the temple would be leveled. Sure enough, some 40 years later it happened. And they shall fall by the edge of the sword, shall be led away captive into all nations. And Jerusalem shall be trodden down to the Gentiles and the times the Gentiles be fulfilled. Well, God turned to the Gentiles. The first Gentile church was in the house of Cornelius. And then he tells us at the end of the age of the Gentiles, when our period of time and grace is ended, he says, there'll be signs in the sun and the moon and the stars and upon the earth, distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves rolling, men's hearts failing for fear, and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth, and the powers of heaven shall be shaken. And then they shall see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. When I was a young boy, that scared the fire out of me. See, even as a young boy, I believe this. But it scared the fire out of me. You say, well, does it scare you now? Not in the least. You say, what if you're here? The Lord is my strength. The Lord is my refuge. He is my shepherd. I am not concerned. Abel got killed for doing right. What's wrong with that? Spiritually, there's nothing, but the flesh has a hard time with it. I'll just simply close by saying this. Esther is a good example of somebody that vacillates back and forth and can't make up their mind. But finally, when she saw that her people were suffering, she said, concerning going before the king where she could lose her life, hoping he'd hold out the scepter. She said, if I perish, I perish. And so, if you die in the tribulation period, don't you know him as Savior? Don't worry about it. It's just a pretty quick transfer. Death is so quick and sudden, you don't have to worry about it. So don't sit around and worry about it. If you don't know Christ as your Savior, be concerned. But if you do know, don't worry about it. It'll all take care of itself. We'll take a little short break now.